SMS, please stand. You may be seated. Thank you. What an encouragement that is to see youth praising the Lord and worshiping with the rest of us up here in the front this morning. I know that I'm always encouraged by seeing that and seeing the future of the church up here, which is always an encouragement to me. Well, we've got quite a few announcements to get through this morning. This coming Friday, which will be Good Friday, we'll be having a soup dinner and bread here at the church, followed by a service in here the sanctuary at 7 o'clock. There is a sign-up sheet on the back table for those of you that haven't already signed up that would like to bring some of your wonderful, favorite, mighty fine-tasting soup. By all means, please sign up, and we will gather together then. To enjoy food and fellowship together and a service. We have an opportunity to participate at a sunrise service up at the Rickner property on South Pass Road. In your bulletin is the address. The only correction is that it has been changed from 6 o'clock in the morning till 7 o'clock in the morning, so you can all get a little extra hour of sleep there. But I would encourage everyone to come up. I've personally went up there this past week. It is a beautiful place to have a sunrise service. There is a mountain that we're all going to be looking at, and we're all going to get to see the sun come over the top of the mountain. And it should be a wonderful experience reflecting, thankfully, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will be gathering here on Sunday at our normal time for our Easter service, and then there will also be an evening service here, which is the community service. The rest of the CRC churches are invited to join us, and we will be gathered here at 6 p.m. for the evening service on Easter Sunday. Several prayer requests this morning that I would like to just highlight. We want to pray for Les and Helen Postma. Les has a continuing health struggle with cancer. We want to keep the both of them in prayer. For Les as he goes through the treatment and whatever that's going to look like. And for Helen as she supports her husband and needs encouragement as she does that. Keep them in prayer. I'm delighted to see that they are both here this morning. Ted Vandermeer is going to be having surgery on Thursday. On his jaw. It looks like they're going to be putting in 4 plates due to an accident that happens. The surgery is expected to be a success and is going to do some repair work there on his face. Rob Postma is in the hospital with some breathing problems. They're still trying to find out what's going on. His blood O2 levels have been low, and we want to keep him in our prayers. And we want to continue to pray for Russell as he goes through his own health issues, and specifically want to be praying for wisdom as he has some decisions that he needs to make, some wise decisions on what steps to take and in what order, and just continue to pray for him as he addresses those and attempts to make some really good choices. Please stand with me as I read the call to worship this morning. From Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and right salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
Sacrifice from praise to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud Amen.
And from Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Why don't you guys go ahead and greet one another?
The announcement was already made that we're going to have the Good Friday service, but during that Good Friday service, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And before we celebrate the Lord's table, I would like to remind you of the exhortation by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is one of the New Testament places where it's exhorted that we examine ourselves. It's not for me to examine you. It's not for anybody else. It's you before the Lord examining yourself. So I would encourage you during this coming week that that's what you do. You examine yourself. Our worship through giving today is an offering for Envision Ministries. Envision Ministries is for bringing the gospel into the community of our culture. Our culture is, according to Envision Ministries, lost and lonely. Some of their ministries include Summit House, which is a ministry for people who are recovering. And if you go into Linden, you'll see that on Front Street, across from the restaurant, used to be Dutch Mothers. Anyway, there's the thrift store for Summit House. And then they also have a street ministry where they go out on the streets one night a week to share the gospel with anybody who's available to chat. And then they have a Jesus study on Sunday mornings. So our offering is going to Envision Ministries. And for those of you who know Mitch Senti, this is the ministry that he is involved in. Our text for reading is from 2 Corinthians. But this I say, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let us each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to do all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that you are a just, loving, gracious, merciful God. That you are one who has made covenant with us, and that you do love us with an everlasting love. We ask, Lord, as your Spirit works in us, that we would be those who acknowledge that we have nothing that you have not given to us. That all that we are and all that we have is because of your mercy, your grace, your generosity. We thank you and praise you that we have access to your throne of grace. As we consider our privileges, Father, we ask that we would understand that one of our privileges is to intercede one for the other, that we need to bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. We thank you and praise you, Father, for this high privilege, and we ask that we would enter into this privilege with joy and gladness, knowing that we are your people and that you have your Son and the Holy Spirit interceding for us. We thank you and praise you for giving us this body. We ask as we consider the various maladies that we are involved in, some personally, our bodies are failing or bodies are giving us issues, and some of our maladies are having to do with relationships, parental, parents that are not loving and are distant from us and distant from you, children who are wandering, relatives who are distant and interfering and sometimes lack understanding and even lack initiative and seem to expect everybody else to take responsibility for them. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would work in each situation. We know that you do all things well. We know that you are the sovereign Lord and that you are absolutely sovereign over all things, and yet we are responsible. We thank you for that responsibility that you give to us, and we ask, Lord, that we would accept it with joy, knowing that one day we will stand before you, and we ask that each one of us would receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of my kingdom. We thank you and praise you for Mitch Senti and those who work with him. We thank you for their burden, for the people of Bellingham, particularly the homeless, particularly those who are disenfranchised. We thank you and praise you for their faithfulness. We thank you for their focus on the person of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would bless their ministry and that there would be fruit. And we ask that as they see the fruit, that the people who come to you and are transformed by your mercy, that they too will become laborers in your harvest field. We thank you and praise you for your faithfulness throughout the centuries, and that you have preserved your church and preserved your word. We thank you that you have given us all that we need to know for life and for godliness. We ask that each one of us would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, and that we would learn to speak the truth in love and to open our mouths and give grace to the hearer. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Jesus is Lord of all. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning is the Sunday that we call Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday when we remember Jesus' quote, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And yet, within less than a week, the crowd that greeted him with, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," that same crowd was standing before Pilate and saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." What went wrong? Another question you might ask is, where would you be in that crowd? Where would you have been when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on his donkey? A colt, a foal. Where would you have been? Where would you have been less than a week later at the foot of the cross? Where would you have been? This scenario brings up some great questions. And the great questions that we need to understand run through the scriptures. The matter of the kingship of Christ, the kingship of God. What does the Bible reveal about his kingship? Prior to the theocracy was the establishment of the Hebrew nation as God's particular nation, and the Hebrews were to be a theocracy. All that means is that it was a government run by God. Here in the United States, we're technically supposed to be a republic, but we think of ourselves as a democracy, which means that the people, the plurality, the majority, run the government. Israel was to be a theocracy. And that theocracy was established at Sinai. It was established with the law. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage." Prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments, God's mercy, his grace, and his ownership are established. I am Jehovah. This is what I did for you. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. That is establishing his character, his bond with Israel, and his oversight of Israel. And that precedes the giving of the law. Sometimes we forget that the law is the fruit of a relationship. It is not, the law does not establish the relationship. The law is the fruit of the relationship. "I, the Lord your God, I have done these things for you. I am your covenant God. I am the one who sustained you. And oh, by the way, I love you. Now, because I am this person, you are to do these things." And you will discover, as you read Exodus and Deuteronomy, that Israel said, as a people, "All that you have said, we will do." And blood was sprinkled. Blood was sprinkled on the altar, and blood was sprinkled on the people. And the theocracy was formed. But it didn't take long for the people to break the covenant. Remember, Moses climbed the mountain, and he came down, and there was a noise of war in the camp. No, it wasn't noise of war. It was noise of worshiping a golden calf. And Aaron had the audacity to say that, "Oh, the calf just jumped out." No, Aaron was very much involved in forming, collecting the gold and forming the calf. But the theocracy was born. And Israel failed to be obedient. And this is reiterated in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, the phrase, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, is preceded by, there was no king in Israel. There's no king in Israel. Now, what the writer of Judges is telling us is that nobody acknowledged the king who existed. The king was God. And as you read the book of Judges, you'll see that the priest failed. The prophets failed. Those who were to administer God's administration failed the people. Therefore, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. And then the last judge, Samuel. The people came to Samuel and said, we want a king like all the other nations. They wanted to be just like everybody else. They didn't want to be God's chosen people. They didn't want to be God's priest and his peculiar treasure. They wanted to be just like all the other nations. So God gave them Saul. Saul was a king like all the other nations. He was tall. He was good looking. But he wasn't from the tribe of Judah. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was not to be king in Israel. Remember, in Genesis chapter 49, the kingship was to come from the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah was to be the tribe of the king. And when the people come and they ask for a king like all the other nations, so God gives them a king like all the other nations. What a mess that turned out to be. Who was to be king? Well, David, he was the youngest of Jesse. He was a shepherd. He was a young man when he was anointed to be king. But what set him apart? He was a man after God's own heart. Did you ever meditate on that? What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? I have a suggestion for you. My suggestion is a man after God's own heart, when confronted with his sin, he confesses it. And he invites God, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a confession. Imagine the people of God for millennia singing your confession. How would you like that? The people of God singing your confession for centuries. Well, that's Psalm 51. And the psalmist begins with, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Later on he says, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then later on he says, after he's been cleansed, after he's ready to continue his relationship with the Lord, what's going to happen? He's going to become a teacher. He's going to become one who proclaims God's word. So David is established as king. And as he's established to be king, there's a covenant made that he would never cease to have a son of his on the throne of Israel. So then we come to Solomon, and we find out that Solomon, when he became king, he asked for wisdom. So let's look at what the wisest man in the world ever did. Number one, he was cut off from the covenant of David. He was not to be the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. Why? Because he led Israel into idolatry. Solomon did everything he was not supposed to do. According to Deuteronomy 17, a king in Israel was not to accumulate horses. He was not to accumulate wives, and he was not to accumulate money. Solomon did all those things, all of them. He had horses in Megiddo. He had horses in Jerusalem. He had horses, lots of chariots. He had lots of money. Silver was as common as stones in Jerusalem under Solomon's rule. And he had lots of wives. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. The wisest man who ever lived did everything he was not supposed to do as a king. What was a king supposed to do? He was supposed to make a copy of the law. He was supposed to read the law daily. And he was not to make himself above the people he ruled. Solomon didn't do any of those things. Here's the wisest man who ever lived who did what he was not supposed to do and didn't do what he was supposed to do. Doesn't that sound like Romans? I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. Romans chapter 7. That was Solomon. But we find out that the sons of David served as king of Judah until the exile. But during the time between the exile and the coming of Jesus, there was not one son of David on the throne. Did you ever think about this? Theocracy? God was to be king. God was to be king. And here we are in exile. No temple, no priesthood, no sacrifices. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? And then when we return to Jerusalem, we rebuild the temple. And when you read Haggai, you'll see that they were disappointed because the first temple was magnificent. This temple was not so good. And Haggai had to remind them that this temple, this second temple, would be greater than the first temple. And the reason it would be greater is because Jesus Christ went to the second temple. He didn't go to the first temple. So the second temple, and this is the message of Haggai, that the second temple would be greater than the first temple. Why? Because the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world entered the second temple. And we come to Christ. Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. And lest we forget, this is Palm Sunday. What did the crowd say? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means please save us. Hosanna means save us now. They recognized Jesus as the Messiah, but they didn't accept the Messiah on the Messiah's terms. They were expecting a Messiah that would deliver them from oppression. They had a long memory. They remembered the exile. They remembered all of the intertestamental wars. They remembered Antiochus Epiphanes, who sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. They remembered all of these things, and they expected a Messiah that would deliver them, particularly from Rome, because they remembered the kingdoms of David and Solomon, the wealth, the influence, the power. And yet, as you read the New Testament, you'll see that Jesus is the Messiah. But the New Testament Pharisees and people of Israel didn't see what the true Messiah would be. First of all, the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 is traced to David and to Abraham. Jesus fulfills the covenant made with David. In Matthew chapter 2, wise men come from the east and ask the question, where is he born, King of the Jews? We have come to worship him. The wise men from the east, they understood something about this Messiah, that he was not just any king, he was to be worshipped. Later on in the book of Matthew, Jesus taught with authority. He opened his mouth and he didn't appeal to anybody. You know how people appeal. People get up and they refer to Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, Wycliffe, maybe even Augustine, or I don't know, John MacArthur, or pick one. They don't speak with authority. Jesus Christ spoke with authority. He made no appeal to anyone. He spoke the words of truth, and he spoke with authority, and the people recognized it. They understood that he spoke with authority. And in John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to make him king. And he disappeared, and later on they come and find him, and Jesus rebukes them because he says that you don't search me for the right reason, you search me because your tummies were full. Later on, Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate says, I have authority over you. And Jesus goes, you would not have any authority except it was given to you. Just think of that. You're the governor, you're in charge, and your prisoner before you says to you, you don't have any authority except it's given to you. And then Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And that's the key, isn't it? That's the failure. All these people along the road who welcomed Jesus riding on a donkey, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They either ignored it or they willfully forgot it. That this one riding on a donkey was not the king of this world. If they had been wise and paying attention, they would have seen that this person riding on the donkey was weeping. He wasn't enjoying all of this accolade, he was weeping. And these people throwing palms and
clothing before him, were exalting him. And the one they were exalting, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. And the word that describes that he was weeping is really our word for sobbing. He was sobbing. He wasn't just weeping. He was sobbing. And this crowd is ignoring this one who's riding on a donkey. They're just exulting in their expectations, which are in error. They're in error. Later on, this same crowd does what ancient Israel did. They rejected Jesus as king. Pilate presented Jesus, "Behold, your king." And he was met with, "We have no king but Caesar." Later on, as Jesus was being led out to be crucified, Pilate made a sign. And the sign went above the cross and said, "The King of the Jews." And it was in three languages, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. The lingua franca of that time in that place. And the Pharisees said, "Don't write he the King of the Jews, write he said he was King of the Jews." And Pilate goes, "What I have written, I have written." Pilate wrote better than he knew. He was a politician, and he wanted everybody to understand that there's the King of the Jews. He's dying. Whereas we understand that the King of the Jews was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he had to die. So that brings us to our text. Listen to our text. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that you may take captive our hearts by the power of your love. Open our minds that we might see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Listen to the text. Rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly. If you rejoice greatly, you're not rejoicing today and doing something else tomorrow. If you rejoice greatly, you're not greatly praising this one today, and then less than a week later, you're crying for his crucifixion. If you rejoice greatly, you understand something about joy. Joy is not rooted in circumstance. Joy is not rooted in happenings. Joy is rooted in a person. Rejoice greatly. Your king is coming. Your king. How often do you think in terms of the kingship of Christ? Do you believe that he is the king of your words? Do you believe that he is the king of your deeds? Do you believe that he is the king of your relationships? Do you believe that he's king of everything that's going on in your life? Behold, King is coming. Your King. It's addressed to the people of God. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. If you read the rest of the scriptures, you'll find that the daughter of Zion and the daughter of Jerusalem include all the redeemed, all of them. Not just Hebrews, but all the redeemed. All of them. That would be you. You are included in this. You are to rejoice because your King is coming. And what is the description of your King? Number one, he is just. He is just. Do you believe that we serve a government whose justice system is just? The Old Testament is full of exhortations that the wealthy are not to be catered to. There is the Blackstone from England, the Blackstone idea that justice is blind. She does not see, but she weighs in the balances. But so often, our courts, they see, and therefore they are influenced. They see. Our King is just. He is not about equality. He's about equity. What's the difference? Equality. If we were all equal, we would all be the same height. We would all have the exact same background. We would all have the same weight. We would all own the exact same things. And our educations would be exactly the same, and we'd all be exactly the same age. We'd be equal. We're not equal. Don't pretend to be. We're not equal. But our God is interested in equity. He is interested in treating us equally under the law. That under the law is very important. And he treats us equally under the law. That's why the sinner is to die. That's why when we are examined before the throne of God, he's going to examine all of us according to the deeds that we have done in the flesh. Because we are equal under the law. But the law has been satisfied by Jesus Christ. The law has been satisfied for all who believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The King of glory who came, the King of glory is also the Lamb of God. That's why he wept over Jerusalem. He wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Jesus is just. All of his righteousness, all of his deeds are righteous. All of his deeds are for the glory of God and for the edification and benefit of the church and for you as a Christian. All of them. But you are equal with all men under the law. But Christ fulfilled the law completely. What else about this one? He is one who not only is just, but he possesses salvation. He owns salvation. He dispenses salvation. He protects. He defends all of those who have come to him by faith and have true allegiance. For them, he is salvation. And when you believe on him as your Savior and King, you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. This one who comes upon a donkey, whole is just and he's salvation, and oh, by the way, he's humble. If you read the New Testament, you'll find that he doesn't just ride a donkey, he rides the foal of a donkey, which is even more humble than riding a donkey. He's lowly and humble. And Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Here he is, the creator of the universe. He spoke and there was light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he comes to me, lowly and meek. He comes to you, lowly and meek. You read Philippians chapter 2, you'll see that I'm to have the mind of Christ Jesus. And I'm told what the mind of Christ Jesus is in Philippians 2. I'm to think like Jesus Christ. And how did he think? He did not hang on to his Godhead. He gave it up. And what did he give it up for? He gave it up becoming a man. And he learned obedience. And he learned obedience unto death. Not just death, but the death of the cross. Behold your King. Look at him. He is your King, and he's lowly, he's meek. What's the nature of his kingdom? Well, we learn in this passage in Zechariah, what's his kingdom? It's not to be set up by force. No. Weapons of war are cut off. Weapons of war are cut off. In church history, we have a very black segment. It's called the Crusades. Great damage was done in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the Crusades. Great damage. Great damage is done during Reformation between people who are of this ilk and people who are of this ilk during the Reformation. They war against each other even though they profess the same Christ. Black. The kingdom of God does not come with weapons of war. No. No. His kingdom comes It's glorious, and it's universal. Notice what it says. That the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. Notice what he speaks, and notice to whom he speaks it. He speaks peace. Remember in John 14? Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. I give you peace, not just the way the world talks about it. I'm sure many of you remember that ever since the early 50s, even to this day, we've talked about peace in the Middle East. Great talk, not a lot of peace in the Middle East, but a lot of talk. Did you ever think of the United Nations peacekeeping force? How do they keep peace? With guns. Guns. No, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives you peace. I give you peace. I give you peace. What kind of peace? Peace with God. Peace with God. You're at peace with the one who is the creator, sustainer, and redeemer of the universe. You're at peace. You're at peace. Now, what I'd like you to consider as you look at this is his kingdom. He says that he speaks peace to the nations. What would I tell you if I told you that President Trump loved you? What would you think? Or that Putin, he loved you too. What would you think if I told you that the kings and rulers of this world, they love their people? You would think I was on something, wouldn't you? You would think I was cracked. No, but you know what? I serve a king who loves me. Think of it. Think of it. You serve, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the all-powerful King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he loves you. When I was a boy, my father sometimes had people invited over for dinner. And one of his opening salvos for a conversation was, "What kind of ruler would you like? What kind of government would you like to be part of?" And that would ensue a conversation about republic, monarchy, oligarchy, etc. And my father would let it go. And finally, he would say, "I would like a dictator who loves me." And everybody would be quiet. And then he would give the gospel. Think on it. Jesus Christ is King. And he loves you. Notice he says that he speaks peace. It's not just to the Hebrew nation, but it's to all the nations. He speaks peace to all the nations. And in speaking peace to all the nations, what else? His dominion shall be from sea to sea. Think of all the think of all the empires that people have sought to rule the earth. The most recent, largest one was the British Empire. But Genghis Khan, he tried. Adolf Hitler, he tried. Alexander the Great tried. The Medes and the Persians tried. Babylonians tried. The Romans tried. None of them succeeded. And they're all gone. But I serve a king who is ruling even now from sea to sea, all the nations. And I serve a king who loves me. Notice that his kingdom will be glorious and universal. Now, all of this is interesting, isn't it? It's fascinating. And we wonder, where would I have been on that Palm Sunday? What would I have thought as I observed people throwing their clothes and throwing palms before a weeping man on a donkey? Where would I have been? Where would I have been a few days later? That's not important right now, is it? Because we're not there, we're here. The question that you have to ask is, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as King? You see, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Do you believe that? Do you believe that he possesses all authority in heaven and on earth? If you do, then you understand Paul in Romans 13, that there's no authority except that God has established it. So what am I to do? I get asked that all the time. People in the congregation want to know, what am I to do? Why don't you tell me what to do? I'm going to. If you believe that all authority has been given to God, to Christ, in heaven and earth, then you need to listen to the command. There's a command. Make disciples. That's the command. Are you making disciples? You go, well, how do I do that? There are three participles modifying that verb, that imperative verb. Going, that's a participle, modifying the make disciples. As you go to the Dairymen's Convention, wherever, or as you go to your women's tea party, or as you go to the family gathering, or as you go to the grocery store, as you go, make disciples. Well, how do I make disciples? We're told. Baptizing them and teaching them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. Well, what do those two words mean? Well, I'll make it simple. Baptizing means you need to get them to identify with Christ. Paul tells us something about that in Romans 10. He says, if you believe in your heart that Christ Jesus was raised from the dead and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. So at the very least, they need to confess with their mouth what they already believe in their heart. And will I teach them all that I have commanded you? And what has God commanded? Let's make it really simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's not hard. I spoke earlier about the burden and the law of Christ, the law of love. We are to love one another. We are to love. Let me tell you, this is very humbling. During my last month or so, I've had a lot of interesting times. But one of the most interesting things is that it's very humbling that people pray for me. And number two, people have expressed their love for me in many ways. It's amazing when you think about it. It's incredible. It's not hard when you rest in the King. I have another question for you. And this is a question that I got from the Old Testament. How beautiful are your feet? Do you look at your feet and think these are beautiful feet? Does anybody else think your feet are beautiful? The important person is, does God think your feet are beautiful? How do you get beautiful feet? By carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. That you fulfill that, make disciples. That's how you have beautiful feet. You have beautiful feet when you make disciples. Yes, the Hebrews welcomed a Messiah, but a Messiah that they interpreted, that they defined, that they wanted. But the Messiah that came was not one that was defined by them, but it was that Messiah who rules forever. And he rules through love, mercy, grace, compassion. He's not political. Weapons of war are not his, but the power of the gospel, that's his weapon. How beautiful are your feet? Let's pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you for the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. We ask you, Lord, that as we consider these things, that we would understand that there were people that day when Jesus came into Jerusalem. There were people who may be at the cross said, crucify him, crucify him. But maybe some of those same people were at Acts when it says 2,000 people became believers. Or maybe they were some of the 5,000 that became believers. We don't know, Father, the power that was available to them. We don't know and understand the power that's available to us. But we know, Lord, that the gospel is the power of God unto all who believe. And we ask, Lord, that we would be your faithful servants, that each one of us would have beautiful feet, that we could stand before you and you would tell us, you've got gorgeous feet. We ask, Lord, that this would be our privilege, our joy, our passion. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, all glory, laud, and honor. We praise thee and thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We thank you that in due time, at the proper time, you did send forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life. Now we ask, Lord, that you would bless us and keep us, that you might make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon us, that we may enjoy your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.